Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
An elderly dad decided to get to work on a jigsaw puzzle, mainly to try to keep his brain engaged, especially since he recently lost his wife to a long battle with cancer, and since he himself was struggling with a few mental health battles. His daughter was over to his place, sorting out a few things in the next room, when her dad called out that he was having trouble getting started on the jigsaw puzzle. So his daughter calls out from the other room, "Dad, what's the puzzle supposed to be when it's finished?" "Well," he said, "according to the picture on the box, it's supposed to be a tiger, I think." Eventually, his daughter comes in to help her dad get started with the tiger jigsaw puzzle. But her daughter then just chuckles away and says to her dad, "No matter what you do with this puzzle, Dad, it will never, ever look like a tiger. Now let's put all these frosted cornflakes back in the box." Today in the Meals for Maturity talk, we don't really have a puzzle to solve. The story is quite straightforward. But we do have a dad whose eyesight is also failing and perhaps has a liking for frosted flakes, or at least for freshly baked bread and sweet-smelling meatloaf. Welcome to another Meals for Maturity episode where we explore the grace of God in extraordinary ways, most immediately in the stories surrounding Jacob across chapters 25 to 35 of the book of Genesis. This time we're up to Genesis chapter 27. And because of this important chapter, we're going to spend three Bible talks anchored down here to learn what God's word is teaching us even centuries later. And Genesis chapter 27 is such a sad, sad story. As we'll see, every character comes out looking tragic in this story. Nobody wins. There are no heroes here at all. But it's also the Bible at its best, presenting human sin, yet God's sovereignty at the same time. And where sin abounds in darkness, God's grace seems to shine even brighter. Genesis chapter 27 has all the good F words needed for a good dysfunctional drama on Netflix: food, favouritism, family friction, and fur. Let's hear Wendy introduce act number one to us.
Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die."
Verse 1, Isaac is getting old and is going blind. He thinks he's about to die and therefore desires to pass his blessing onto his firstborn son. The irony is he will actually live another 43 more years. When Old Testament characters bless their children, it is more like a prophecy rather than a prayer. It serves to direct and shape their future life under God's covenant blessing. Even though Isaac is losing his faculties, he still has his wits about him to secretly call his favourite son Esau, to satisfy his taste buds once more, and to prepare to give him a special blessing. It all seems harmless enough until we look at the bigger picture. What's supposed to be on the box? What's the picture supposed to be? Well, both men, Isaac and his elder son Esau, would have known about Genesis chapter 25 and of God's strange reversal of blessing. Both men would have realized that God has chosen to bless the younger son Jacob instead of the normal firstborn son Esau. Isaac certainly knows of the oracle from God in Genesis 25 verse 23 as mum, Rebecca, carries the twins in her womb. "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Isaac certainly knows of God's intention for blessing to come to Jacob even before Esau. And Esau certainly knew of his part in the drama as he trades his birthright, his firstborn status, for a bowl of red lentil stew. Maybe I could understand lasagna, but lentil soup? Probably not. Red, of course, is Esau's colour, and his taste buds, much like his dad in this chapter, ruled the day. Remember the editorial comment right at the end of chapter 25, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Esau certainly knew what his previous actions meant, as he comes now before his seemingly dying dad. It all seems harmless and innocent enough in Genesis 27 verses 1 to 4, until we remember Genesis 25 verse 23. So dad says in chapter 27 verse 4, "Hey, my favourite red boy, go hunting and get some venison for me. You know how much I love your deer casserole. Hunt, catch, cook, and then I'll bless you, my son. Remind you of anyone?" Esau lets go of the blessings back in chapter 25 in exchange for a meal from his brother. Well, Isaac promises the blessing in chapter 27 in exchange for a meal from his favourite son. Palate comes before promise for dear old Isaac. And Isaac's physical sight might have gone, but it seems his spiritual sight has also left him. Isaac, for all his godly traits back in chapter 26, now shows us that he cares more about the blessings of food than the eternal covenant blessings of God. He longs to bless his favourite son no matter what God has previously declared. He wants to bless Esau even though he's shown no interest in the things of God, even marrying outside of the people of God to despise his family. Remember the end of chapter 26. One writer says at this point, Isaac is the patron saint for all who say, "I don't really care what God's word says, I will follow my feelings." And so, in secret, Isaac sends his son away to get him dinner in exchange for a blessing. Well, the plan takes a sudden twist when Rebecca, mummy, overhears the conversation. You see, tent walls are pretty thin, especially when old man Isaac raises the volume a little when he's talking. And here we also discover where Jacob inherited some of his conniving and scheming from. For his mum comes up with a great plan of deception to trick her husband and to gain the blessing for her favourite son.
Genesis chapter 27, verses 5 to 13. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fail me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me."
Act number 2, and Rebekah sets her plan in motion. She calls Jacob to play a part in this dysfunctional family dinner drama. By the way, verses 5 to 6 refers to Esau as Isaac's son, his son, and Jacob is Rebekah's son, her son. We hear this repeated across this chapter. Favoritism runs riot in this family. Remember again back to Genesis 25, before the twins were born, God promises to Rebekah that the older will serve the younger. 2 chapters later, it seems she never approaches God in prayer about this promise. She never goes the way of faith. Perhaps she feels here that she needs to help God fulfill his promise a little. Maybe she sees, she says to herself, God's got a few things a little stuck here since chapter 25, verse 23, and maybe he needs my help to get this older serving the younger thingo happening. It seems Rebecca has forgotten her quiet time reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 that morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. But here, she's not trusting God's sovereign plan, and she's leaning lots on her deceptive scheming and faulty understanding. Like Eve and Sarah before her earlier in Genesis, she seeks to take matters into her own hands. She thinks she must help God a little to take care of things in her own way. Here in the space of just 13 verses is one miserable, dysfunctional household. No one trusts anyone anymore. It reminds me of the recent hit movie Hitman, played by Glenn Powell. Apart from the swearing, it's a pretty funny movie about deception and lying and trying to get away with it all. And by the end of the movie, no one can believe anything anyone is saying anymore. Sorry to wreck the movie if you haven't seen it. Preachers are good for spoiling movies as illustrations, aren't we? Well, here in Genesis 27, there's secrecy everywhere. But at least it's out in the open for the reader now. Dad and eldest son are playing secret games of deceit. Isaac's blessing should never have been done in secret. Contrast Jacob and the blessing that he will give to his sons in Genesis 49 out in the open. Mum's eavesdropping, secretly listening in. And then she plays secret games with her favourite son. Rebecca knows all too well that the secret to her man's heart is via his stomach. And so she says to Jacob, let's go for goat gourmet as the counter meal deal to rival Esau's venison steaks. Favoritism and secrecy are never good family dynamics. And then after all this, Jacob doesn't come out looking like a saint either. Act number 3.
Genesis chapter 27, verses 14 to 25. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank.
If Isaac and Esau and Rebekah are showing us their best sinful sides, then Jacob shows us he has perfected the art of sin and deceit from every angle. Jacob at first, back in verse 11, objects to his mum's plan, but not so much on moral grounds, but in fear that the plan might fail and that he'll actually get cursed instead of blessed. You see, Jacob's response to his mum's conniving scheme is not, "Mummy dear, I'm shocked. How could you ever think up such a scheme?" Rather, it's more like, "But mummy dear, what happens if it doesn't work?" See, Jacob's not concerned that the plan is wicked, but that it might be way out and unworkable, that he might be on the wrong end of the deal. But Mum assures him her plan will succeed, and so he goes along with the deception, trusting Mum's word and saying to himself, "Mum's the word." And here is Rebecca's deceitful genius at her very best, not just in the kitchen cooking up a storm, but also in the wardrobe department, making up the best disguise. I'm sure you remember your mum helping you dress up for book week at school, maybe years ago. Maybe you were SpongeBob SquarePants, as embarrassing as that might have been. Maybe mum dressed you up in Star Wars gear, or as Winnie the Pooh, or as Super Mario, or Where's Wally? Perhaps you wished your mum dressed you up as a Stephen King horror character out of Pet Sematary, at least to freak out that Year 6 girl you couldn't stand. I suppose the list of dress-ups can be as big as you wanted your tuck shop order from mum to be. Well, here's mum dressing Jacob up to feel and smell just like his older brother, all with the goal of fooling dad into bringing about a blessing. A blessing, remember, that God has already promised would come to Jacob. So in verses 14 to 17, while Esau is out on the field hunting for the best meal he can bring his dad, Jacob comes to his father in secret disguise, and he's carrying some tempting treats prepared by his mum. Rebecca gives her favourite son a little push, and into Isaac's room, Jacob enters. Now, at this point in the unfolding drama, Isaac's other senses let him down as well. Even a visit to Specsavers is not enough to help Isaac in his old age. All five senses are spoken across this chapter. His sense of touch is deceived. See, Esau is a hairy fellow, and Jacob a smooth-skinned man, probably used to using oil of Ulan. So mum's plan to dress Jacob in Esau's safari suit, complete with animal skin patches on the elbows, is a smart move. Later in verse 27, Isaac's sense of smell is also tricked by Jacob's borrowed outfit. Even in verse 25, his taste buds are deceived into thinking he's eating Esau's cooking, and the freshly baked bread certainly would have worked a treat. Rebecca must have been a whiz in the kitchen to work so quickly, but also to cook up goat to taste like deer. Only Isaac's hearing seems to be working properly, but Isaac in verse 22 is still left confused. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And so, in the face of all other evidence and other senses, Isaac even disbelieves his own ears. If in the previous chapters Esau has shown himself to be careless, then Isaac is senseless in all senses of the word. But Jacob plays the con man so professionally, proving this smooth-skinned man is indeed a smooth operator. Jacob could easily play Leonardo DiCaprio's role in the movie Catch Me If You Can, the true story of the con man Frank Abagnale in the 1960s across America. Well, Jacob is a con man through and through. He's the original dirty, rotten scoundrel. And he not only lies to his father twice in verse 19 and verse 24, "Yeah, sure, Dad, it's me, Esau. I really am your favourite son, you know. I'm not lying." But then tragically, he even brings God into the picture as well in verse 20 by lying about God giving him success in the field so quickly. Three lies by Jacob, the last one bringing God in as an accomplice. If Jacob had his better angels, then this day they seem to be on holidays. Well, the story ends here at verse 25 with the usual abrupt words we've heard before across Genesis. So he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Belly first, blessing second. Isaac licks his lips. Jacob smiles to his mum. The wine is gulped down smoothly, and the deception is delivered deliciously. In our next episode, we'll continue to see the various acts played out in this drama, and then witness the tragic consequences of a meal and wine turned sour. The dysfunctional Jacob is very much functional when it comes to him playing the deceiver. The devil is the father of all lies, we're told in the Bible, and Jacob shows us at this point in time he's walking in his ways, as so often we do as well. This is one miserable family, one dysfunctional household. Each family member is self-seeking, self-serving, self-trusting. They're all thinking, my way is the best, instead of trusting God's way. And there are, as so often with us, consequences to their sinful behaviour. Each family member will pay a high price for their selfishness and sin, but more to come in the next couple of Bible talks. But for now, let me just finish with just one important theme that flows from our drama in Genesis all the way down to you and me as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus. And it's the theme of listening and obeying my voice that keeps turning up across this chapter. See, Rebekah says to Jacob, verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you." Again, in verse 13, his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go and bring them to me." Verse 22, "So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.'" Later in verse 38, "Esau will raise his voice and weep." And then finally in verse 43, once more Rebekah speaks to Jacob, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." Five times across the chapter, lots of voices are being heard, but no one's really listening to God's voice, the one voice that truly matters, the one voice that needs to be heard above all others in secret, the one voice that needs to be obeyed. Rebekah is self-assured and self-confident. "My darling Jacob, listen only to my voice, obey my voice and do what I tell you." The previous picture of piety that we had of Rebekah now flies out the window as quickly as one of Esau's arrows fly into a deer. Oh dear, no one is listening to the voice of God. If they had, they might have heard the faint echoes of the sons of Korah in Psalm 84, verses 10 to 12. "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you, who obeys your voice." Across Genesis 27, no one is listening to the voice of God. If they had, they might have heard the faint echoes of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Maybe your family is not as messed up as this holy family seems to be in Genesis 27. Maybe you don't act so secretly around those you love. Maybe you don't play dress-ups too many times to swindle money or blessings out from your mum and dad. But I can guarantee that, like me, we are quick to listen to other voices. And often, God's voice gets drowned out. Often, our other senses get tricked into thinking that maybe, just maybe, God's way is not the best. Let Genesis chapter 27, at this point in time, remind us again and again that God has spoken through his word, that God's voice is speaking, and it is a timeless truth that we would do well to attune our ears and hearts and minds and once more listen and obey. for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.